taken from Ephesians 2, verses 1 to 10, and it can be found in page 114 of the Church Bible. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live, when you followed the ways of this world, and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. The Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and sealed us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do.
Start again. Good morning. Happy New Year. We've been looking at a series of different gifts. We started with gift of light. We've been looking at the gift of peace, the gift of joy, the gift of hope, and the gift of salvation. And this morning, we're going to look at a gift that I believe is the gift that we need in order to receive all the other gifts, which is the gift of grace. We're going to unpack this gift together in four stages. Firstly, we're going to look at why do we need the gift of grace? What will the gift of grace entail? How expensive is this gift? And lastly, how will this gift impact our lives and the lives of others as we receive this gift? Now, often when we think about gifts, we usually think about Christmas. But I would like you to think that this gift is a very special gift for you as a New Year's gift. The gift of grace has a special relevance to you as a fresh start, which we often associate with the start of a new year. Typically, at the start of a new year, people set themselves new goals, New Year's resolutions, perhaps something to do with fitness or something you want to achieve in your life throughout the year. And we're 2 weeks into 2019 now, and if you set any resolutions, I wonder just how well you're doing at those resolutions. Are you sticking to your own resolutions? In fact, it's often the fact that when we set standards for ourselves, better standards for ourselves, that this is the very thing that makes us realise how far short we were falling in the first place. And this is why we need to understand the need for grace. As we look at grace in the Bible, it becomes really clear that an understanding of grace cannot be separated from an understanding of the need for grace. Like standing on the scales on the 1st of January to assess the damage, we've been given a spiritual set of scales on which we have all stood and have all been found wanting. And like the cartoon shows here, it's game over. We are pronounced spiritually dead in our sins, in our transgressions, as Sam was reading for us. We were pronounced dead in our sins, and that the way we were living, gratifying our own fleshly desires, caused us to die spiritually. We refer to these scales as the law. And the law was given to Moses by God in the Old Testament. The law is made clear to us is not capable of saving us. Paul goes into great lengths to tell us in Romans 3 that not one of us was righteous. Not one of us of our own accord sought after God. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And it was the law that made that clear to us. We became very aware that we have a problem and that we need the gift of grace to help us with that problem. Now, I'm sure that at the start of the year, there's probably a few of you among our number today who have decided that it's a new year and you're going to lose weight. Am I right? New year, new determination. But if some of you came to tell me that you decided to lose weight by standing on the scales every day, I think we'd think you were a bit crazy. But actually, in spiritual terms, we often fall for that lie. We often believe that by keeping the laws of the spiritual scales we've been given, that we will be raised back to life again. But the Apostle Paul makes it clear in Romans 3, verse 20, no one will be declared righteous in God's sight by keeping the law. What it is actually is the law is there to make us conscious of how far short we've fallen of the law, of conscious of our own sin. So just like when you stand on the scales, you know how far you've got to go. In the same way, by looking at the law, we become conscious of how far we've fallen short of God's glory. Some of you may know that over the last year, I've been suffering with some back pain. And as a result, I've had to go for a couple of MRI scans. But similarly to standing on the scales, if my GP had sent me to go through the MRI machine to heal my back, we'd want to check his certificates, wouldn't we? The MRI is only to diagnose the problem. And so, like an X-ray, the law is like a diagnosis of where the problem is. God's given us physical pain in our bodies to show us where there's a problem physically. But we also have pain spiritually. We have a conscience that tells us where we've gone wrong, and that we need somebody to heal us. We feel guilt. We feel a lack of peace. We have a guilty conscience when we know that we're not right with God, and indeed not right with other people. The law then is like that. It discovers the disease, but it doesn't heal the disease. It's not the remedy in itself. It's the gospel. It's the good news of the gift of grace, which is the only remedy for this sickness that we have. So we've become aware that we are in need of grace, but it's not a very popular feeling. We don't like to feel that we're in need of saving or that we're in need of somebody else helping us to change. In society, it's far more popular to preach that good people go to heaven. People who try to live by a moral code or try to keep certain moral standards will be rewarded for good behaviour, will be rewarded with a place in heaven. It's not so popular to preach that without hope in Jesus Christ, there is no hope of heaven and no hope of salvation. Some of you may have watched Scrooge or The Christmas Carol or different modern remakes of the film The Christmas Carol over the Christmas holidays. And we know that Scrooge was a mean-hearted and miserable old man. And he one night has a dream where he's shown just how miserable he is and where his life is going unless he makes some changes to his life. On awakening from this dream, he's so grateful to have been given a second chance that he then sets about changing his life, making different decisions to change the outcome of what he was shown in the dream. And transformation stories like that, fictional stories like that, always carry a feel-good factor to them. But I want to tell you that the truth of the gospel and the truth of grace is so much more amazing. Scrooge, in the story, relies on his own efforts and his own decisions to bring about a change in his character and in the outcome of his life. But we've just been looking that, spiritually speaking, we are told we are dead in our sins and in our transgressions. And as a result, dead people can't try harder. There's nothing that we can do to actually bring about our spiritual transformation. Worse still, we know that in reality, trying to make ourselves be a better person, trying to live by a moral code, rather than bringing the happy outcome that we see in the Christmas Carol, often leads to people becoming self-righteous, very proud if they're doing well or feel they're doing well in living up to those moral standards, or worse, under a terrible burden of condemnation if they don't feel they're doing well. It's actually a terrible curse to never know just quite how well you're doing. Are you good enough? Have you done enough to be acceptable to God? So as you start this new year, I'm not bringing you a Scrooge message. I'm not saying to you, wake up, you terrible Scrooges. Look how miserable you are. Change your ways. Pull your socks up before it's too late. Rather, I'd like to share in the angel's message of great hope. Some of you may have come to see Hark a couple of weeks ago, see the Salt Mine Theatre perform Hark. And it was all about the angel's amazing message to the shepherds. Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy that shall be for all the people. Today, in the town of Bethlehem, is born to you a Saviour, which is Christ the Lord. Can you imagine if the message of the angels had been like the Scrooge dream? That wouldn't have been a great message of great joy. But heaven announced with great joy a gift that was sent to us that we desperately needed, a Saviour, someone who would come and fulfil the law for us, and someone who can raise us back to life again, somebody that was capable of bringing life to those who are dead. In fact, last Friday, Jim was sitting right behind me at the very end of the play when that song was sung about the angel's message. And after the play, Jim said to me that he felt really emotional when that part of the play happened. And I agreed with him that it could have made me cry. It was such an amazing sense of joy to be announcing with joy grace to the world. So now that you know how exciting the gift is and how much you need it, are you ready to unpack this gift with me? We know that grace is an exciting gift. It's not another X-ray machine. Jesus has not come to replace the law as an X-ray machine. He's not there standing waiting to scan you and see what every part of you is wrong and diagnose the problem. Problem has already been diagnosed. We know that we're sick and he knows we're sick. God did not send us another X-ray machine. He sent us a healer. He sent us a saviour. And the gift of grace is so much better than another law. He hasn't sent you steps that you must take to make a fresh start. He sent us a new start. He's sent us a person who can give us a new nature. If the law was the x-ray machine, then Christ is the medicine itself. He's the healer. He doesn't just show us the problem. He comes to rid us of the problem and to do away with our sinful nature. To give you a really simple picture, a visual picture to take away with you and hopefully help you to remember a picture of grace, I want to share with you a picture that's part of the Grace course, which I've been teaching just over the last few months to a few people at church. And it's a picture of the prodigal son, a picture of the son as he returns to the family home and receives the gifts from his father. The prodigal son, as you know, is a story that Jesus told to give us a picture of grace. The prodigal son had been in a very privileged position, living with a father in a wealthy condition. And then he had decided he wanted to leave, take his inheritance now, go out into the world. And he squandered that position and all that wealth to the point where he wasted everything and ended up as a hired hand on a pig farm. When he comes to his senses, he decides he'll go back to the father. And going back to the father, he only expects to receive forgiveness. That's his hope, is that he'll at least be forgiven. And he's prepared to serve then as a slave or as a servant in his father's household. He doesn't, in his wildest dreams, expect to be received again as a son. But on returning to the family home, not only does he receive the forgiveness of the father, but he's given three gifts. He's given a robe, which is a symbol of forgiveness and restoration. He's given a ring, a seal of his authority again as a son, given the ability to fulfill the father's will and the father's commission. And thirdly, he's given a pair of sandals, which are a symbol again of his right as a son in the house. And we'll have a look at that in a bit more detail. So firstly, the robe. As I said, he expected to receive only forgiveness, but the robe was a symbol of complete restoration to being a son again. Only the sons would have worn those robes in the house. And it's a picture to us that when we come back to the Lord, he doesn't just forgive our sins, but he actually gives us his robe of righteousness to wear in order to restore us to that position of son. We know that under the law in the Old Testament, for every sin that was committed, an animal had to be sacrificed in order for that sin to be atoned for. So every sin carried a death sentence with it. And every sin was a matter of life and death. The priest could only offer a sacrifice for each sin that was committed. And every time a sin was committed, the sacrifice had to be offered again. The person taking the sacrifice received forgiveness for that sin, but still went away in their sinful nature, knowing that they would still be repeating sin over and over again and have to come back and give sacrifices again. But Jesus' covenant of grace is so far superior to that. Jesus came and with his sacrifice, he perfectly fulfilled the law for us. And he became the living sacrifice that paid for our sins once and for all our sins, past, present, and future. Just in the same way that when Adam and Eve sinned, an animal was killed in order to cover their shame. Jesus was killed in order to cover your shame and to clothe you in a robe of righteousness. That means that you are not only forgiven, but like the prodigal son, you are then declared righteous and in right standing with God. And you are restored back to the position of what you were created to be, which is a son of the Most High God. Jesus is not just an atoning sacrifice for each of your sins, and then you go away and remain a hopeless sinner. No, he gives you a new nature. He gives you a new start. You are a new creation in Christ. I don't know about you, but I can't wrap my head around how amazing that is. That now that you have been given that robe of righteousness, that God who made Jesus sin for us, so that we can be without sin, and that we have actually become the righteousness of God because of what Jesus has done for us. So when God looks at you, he looks at you as he looks at his Son. Your spirit is redeemed, and that means you now have the choice, you have the freedom to choose to be transformed daily by the renewing of your mind as you grab hold of that truth and start to allow the truth of the Word of God and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ to change you from day to day. Just as sin came into the world through the one sin of Adam, grace has come into the world through one man, Jesus Christ. The second gift that the prodigal son was given was a ring. And in the New Testament, in Ephesians, we read that we have been given a seal as well. The ring would have been used as a seal in the olden days to seal documents and to give authority to what the father wanted doing. And the son would have carried the family seal on his ring. And you have been given a special seal. You've been given the seal of the Holy Spirit. The prodigal's father would have been a man with land, a wealthy landowner with responsibilities. And through the simple choice of coming back to his father with a contrite heart, the prodigal son received the right to once again take back that authority that he previously had. And the father publicly gave a symbol to him that he had restored that authority and given him the capacity and the power through the ring to be able to carry out his will. In the same way, you've been given the seal of the Holy Spirit as a pledge, as a guarantee of the inheritance you will one day inherit. You will inherit the riches of the Father in heaven one day. That's your identity as his son. But you will also receive the Spirit now. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you now. And he has given you that Spirit to give you power and life to your bodies. We were talking about being spiritually dead before, and the Spirit is now living in you to restore you and give life back to your mortal body. Give life back to your life so that you can live your life doing what you were created to do and living as a son or a daughter of God. So despite everything that the prodigal had done, the father restored that right to him. Isn't that amazing? The final gift was the sandals. And the sandals would only have been worn by the father and the sons of the household. Slaves and servants and hired hands would have gone barefoot. So again, the sandals are a symbol, a public symbol, that they had accepted him back into the family, that he was a son again. And that despite everything he'd done, the father wanted to partner with him again and give him the authority to carry out his business. Now, I'm sure you'll agree that that is an amazing gift, isn't it? But this gift does not come cheaply. This gift came at an extremely high price. Jesus Christ paid the price with his own life to give you grace and to give you all the gifts that come entailed inside that gift. So we need to ask ourselves, in the light of this indescribable gift, how will we live our lives? How will this gift change our lives? In the story of the prodigal son, there are actually two brothers. We've looked a lot at the first brother, but the second brother, the elder brother, I believe is like a warning to us of what it's like to live your life knowing about grace, but not understanding grace. The second son had been with the father all along. He hadn't left the family home, But he hadn't understood what a privilege it was to be in the presence of the Father. Instead, he was out in the field slaving away as if he were a hired hand. And when the prodigal son returns, he's resentful and angry at the grace shown to the prodigal son. There's a big party held for the prodigal son. A fatted calf is killed and they have a feast and he's given all these gifts. And the elder son is angry and feels it's not fair. And he angrily retorts to the father, "But I've been slaving away for you all these years in the fields and you haven't even given me a little goat for me to have a party with my friends." But the father receives that retort and says, "Well, you've been with me all this time." I was joking slightly about the Lord is not another X-ray machine, but actually it's a very serious thing that many people live their lives believing about Jesus, but they're not free. They still believe that Jesus is standing there scanning them. They still believe that they need to be out in the fields like the elder son, slaving away, earning their salvation, and resenting grace shown to people who don't appear to be doing that. Understanding the gift of grace gives you the amazing privilege of entering into the rest of God, not having a burden and living under the law. You are not a hired hand. You are not a servant. You are a friend and restored as a son or daughter of God. It is by grace that we've been saved. And that grace is a gift to us. It's not by works. It's not by the things that we feel we ought to do in order to earn our salvation. It's a gift. And the only works that we are given to do are the good works and the Father's purposes that we are set free to do through the enabling of his Holy Spirit. The things that we've been given authority and the identity to do in order to work out the Lord's purposes in this world. We're not called to spend our life earning our salvation, but to gladly discover the things that God's created you to do with the special gifts and talents he's given you to do it. You have been set free to live in the freedom of Christ and to enjoy his grace, to enjoy his presence, and to feast and celebrate with him at any time that you want. To enjoy him, enjoy the Father. We also have a very special purpose given to us by our Heavenly Father. Understanding how much we've been given, we are now given the commission of the message of reconciliation to those who don't realise what an amazing gift is waiting for them. In 2 Corinthians, we're told, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new is here." All of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We, therefore, are Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us to the world. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. What a challenge for each one of us, especially in the light of the notice about going out into our community and sharing the amazing gift of grace that we've been given. This gift, as I said at the start, is not a gift just for Christmas. Jesus isn't just a Christmas gift. I believe it's a gift of new life for a new year, for a new start. He has paid a huge price for this incredible gift. And I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God.